All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Last Sunday night, we dealt with 1 Corinthians 11 in itself is kind of a controversial chapter in the Bible because it deals with some things that are a little hard to understand at times. Last week, we dealt with the thing about the covering and the hair. And we tried to see through the Scriptures what that was all about. And the bottom line is the teaching there. Really, the bottom line is it has to do with the man, the line of authority in the home, the man taking his place of responsibility, the woman accepting her place of responsibility, and so forth. We got down through verse 16, and tonight we're going to cover the rest of the passage, and the rest of the passage is about there what is called the Lord's Supper. Let's just read this, and then I'll come back and make some comments. In verse 17, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, this is the only place in the Bible that this phrase, the Lord's Supper, is used. Passover is mentioned several times, but this is the only time that it's called the Lord's Supper. And that's exclusive to the Apostle Paul. Now, he talks about the communion of the saints in 1 Corinthians 10, but that's not really the same thing. They talk about breaking of bread in other places. But what's interesting here is that you start in verse 17. He said, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. So right off, we see that this is kind of a negative subject. This is a subject that Paul is approaching in a negative manner. I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, when they were assembling, they were doing things that they were not better off for, but they were worse. He said, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And I don't know why he didn't wholly believe it. I mean, after all, in chapter 3, he said there were divisions in there, and they walked as men, were yet carnal, and so forth. Could be maybe just a sarcastic type of remark. But he says, I partly believe it. In verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. These are pretty serious charges. I mean, you know, you get a letter from a man that perhaps started the church. Say somebody started this church here, and you get a letter back, and you begin to read these things. It's not real pleasing. It's not something that you would really appreciate. He said, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do you as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we would not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come together, that you come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, you know that most of religion today teaches that there's two ordinances of the church, water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And obviously, there are a lot of differing opinions about those particular things. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, there's some pretty specific statements made here about the Lord's Supper that I think sometimes people overlook. And I think they misunderstand the verses here, and that's what I want to address tonight. This is not an issue that I would ever divide over with somebody or be, you know, separate from because of their practice of it. I know preachers that practice the Lord's Supper in their church. I know many that don't, some that do. But I want to tell you why I don't believe that it's for us during the present dispensation. And there's several reasons. First of all, there is a lot of debate over this issue, and some of the debate centers around whether or not what Paul calls the Lord's Supper here was the Passover or was it not. But since he quotes the Lord there in verse 24, it seems apparent to me that he is talking about that which took place in about three or four places in the Scripture. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. There was really one verse, and when I first began studying this years ago, that settled it for me. And there's a lot of detail that we can go into about all the things we're going to go over. But this one verse really settled it for me. And I had studied this for weeks because, as I mentioned this morning, I've been questioned about this. Why didn't we take the Lord's Supper here? And after studying it, I read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I read what Paul had to say about it. And I read everywhere I could find the word Passover, and all the information I could accumulate from the Scriptures, I did that. It dawned on me one day that verse 28, when Jesus took the cup in verse 27, gave thanks and gave it to them, said, "Drink ye all of it." Verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That verse kind of did it for me because I know that the New Testament is not with the church, the body of Christ. Jeremiah 31:31, the New Testament is with the house of Israel. Hebrews chapter 8, let's flip over there quickly. Hebrews 8, hold on to Matthew 26 and go over to Hebrews chapter 8. You see, there's so many fallacies taught, and what happens is that people build one fallacy upon another. And so if you get established in your heart and mind who the new covenant's with, then when you read about this New Testament, it clears up a lot of things. For example, in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 10, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." He's referring to that which is stated in Jeremiah 31 and also Ezekiel 36. "I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." So to me, there's no mistaking who the New Testament is made with. It's made with the nation Israel. The church, the body of Christ, is simply that. It's not part of the new covenant. Now, we are able ministers of the Spirit of the New Testament, but not of the letter. The letter of the New Testament is Jeremiah 31:31. "I'll place my laws in their heart," and so forth. People say, well, the New Testament's in effect today. Well, then why would we need to study? Why? I mean, he says, there'll be no need for any man to teach his neighbor. All will know the Lord. Do all know the Lord today? Obviously not. Well, then we're not under the New Testament. We're not under the New Covenant. The New Covenant is when all people will know the Lord. All of Israel will be saved. That's at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Acts 3:19. "Repent and be converted, your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence," the coming, that is, "of the Lord." So back in Matthew 26, look back there in Matthew 26, in verse 17. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat. Well, what are they eating? It would sound like the Passover. I mean, it's mentioned in the next first three verses there, 17, 18, and 19. Verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Skip on down to verse 26. And as they were eating, you see, one of the common teachings is that he instituted a new meal here. And there is some verses that would seem like that's true, and we'll look at those if we have time. But the point is, in Matthew 26, in Luke 22, Mark 12, all of those passages, it's while they were eating the Passover. So he says there in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, break it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. By the way, bread and wine are part of the Passover meal. And if you do a study on bread and wine throughout the scriptures, you'll find that it has to do always with something that is being eaten during the kingdom. That's interesting because Christ said, I'll not eat of this bread until I eat it again with you in the kingdom. We'll read that in a minute. Verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, who has remission of sins? Israel. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What do we have? He has forgiven us all trespasses. You see, remission, if a person has cancer and it's in remission, that doesn't mean it's gone. It means it's not having any effect at that particular time. If it's cured, it's gone. If it's cut out, gone, it's gone. It's not there any longer. That's the difference in remission and forgiveness. He said, verse 28, this is the blood, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Go over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, in verse 14. No, that's not the one I want. Let's see. Go over to Luke. Go over to Luke. I'd rather. We're not going to have time to do all these anyway. I don't think I wrote that one down wrong. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22:13, or verse 8 first. He sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Verse 13, they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Down in verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, what's he not going to eat any more of? The Passover. He knew he was going to die. He's not going to be there. He's going to ascend into heaven. It's practiced once a year. He wasn't going to be there. He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper. And that's where people say, well, it's a different meal. No, it's just he's eating, and then after they eat, he takes the drink. I think that's all that's saying. This cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I think you could do a full lesson on the Passover, and you could clearly see that that's what is going on. That's what's being taken part. That's what he's taking part of here. Now, there's a couple of passages in Mark and John that people have a problem with, and we'll look at those later, but I don't want to spend time on that tonight because I want to get to where we want to go. So, what is Paul talking about then? I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, there's all kind of... I've got too much information I can already tell here, but there's different views about the Lord's Supper. As people talk, there's the transubstantiation view that says the blood and, or the juice and bread turn into the body of Christ. There's four different views, and most people today take the symbolic view. And we'll look at those. I'll tell you what, I'll probably do another study on this maybe next week or the week after and cover some of these other things. When you get back to 1 Corinthians 11, I want everybody to put your hand in there and close your Bible. Like this, everybody. I don't want anybody looking at your Bible. Now, I want to read something to you. I want to read these verses. I want you to look at your Bible now. How many of y'all got a red letter edition? Don't look at your Bible. Okay, I want to read these verses. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Who does that sound like was speaking there in those verses? Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Y'all are waiting back here, aren't you? Okay. It sounds like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Now open your Bibles. Where do the red letters end in your Bible? Somebody's got a red letter edition. Where do the red letters end? Into verse 25, right? Who put the red letters in your Bible?
Man.
Now I want you to notice something. You see, the verses that people have a problem with are verses 27 and following, because they look at those verses and they interpret that as Paul saying those verses to the church, the body of Christ. I don't believe that for a moment. Now, I want to read it again, and I want you to notice, if you think about the red letters not being there, and you just were reading this, notice how it flows when you read this. When he had given thanks, who's he? Christ. He brake it. What? The bread. And said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread." Who is the ye? Well, that's the 12 he's talking to, folks. You see, the tense doesn't change there. Nothing changes. Yet, the people that wrote down the Bible believed in practicing the Lord's Supper for the church body of Christ, so the red letter people stopped the red letters in verse 25, which made people think that Paul is speaking verse 26. I don't believe that for a minute. "For as oft as you eat this bread and drank this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." You see, the first Passover, when Passover was instituted back in Exodus chapter 12, it was when God Almighty instructed Israel to kill the lamb, put the blood over the doorpost, and he said, whenever I pass over, I'll see the blood, and your home will be spared of the firstborn being killed. From that day forward, they were to celebrate that on a yearly basis. April 14th, our date, called Nisan in the Bible, in the Jewish date. Now think about this. When they celebrated that, all through the years, what were they commemorating? They were commemorating the day the Lord passed over. Why did he pass over? Because they took a lamb and took the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the side post. When Jesus Christ instituted the Passover with the 12, he knew he was fixing to go and die. He said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." He said, "This is my body. As often as you do this what? Passover." So after Christ died, what was the Passover then to look back to? The death of Christ, you see. In other words, he became the sacrificial lamb. And so he said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." You see, those pronouns are very important. Not just eat bread and drink juice or wine or whatever it was. It's wine. "For as often as every time you eat bread and drink wine, you do..." No, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," that is the Passover, "you do now show the Lord's death till he come." Just like when you originally ate it, you showed the Lamb's death till Christ came. What did John say when he saw Jesus Christ? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid for the sins of mankind. Israel believed he was dying as simply their Redeemer. And they still believed that people would have to come through them in order to have salvation. So when we get down to these verses, the natural flow of the verses is that Jesus Christ would be speaking throughout these verses. And the reason that people have such a problem with things that are said here are because they have interpreted them as Paul saying these things about the Lord's Supper. And he's already said, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You see, apparently they had practiced the feast. If we read in Acts where Paul said over in Acts 18 that he was going back to Jerusalem to keep the feast. So they were still keeping the feast days throughout the book of Acts. But apparently they did it there at Corinth early on, and they began to... They did it over and over again. And they were drunken. And they were eating. And there were people there that didn't have to eat. And it became just a riotous type situation. Now let's look at the verses again. Verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So when you get down to verse, 26, 27, 28, again, in my opinion, the Lord is still speaking here. Verse 24, he broke the bread, gave it. The "you" he's talking to there is broken for you. He wasn't talking about the church, the body of Christ. He's talking to those 12. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." He didn't say for the whole world at that point, because remember he said many. "This cup of the New Testament, my blood, in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, verse 26 then appears to me to be a continuation of what Christ said. And in verse 26, some people say, well, there's a problem with that because he said, "You do show the Lord's death till he come." In other words, he's speaking in what we call the third person, isn't he? Well, that's not uncommon at all. Let's look at a couple of illustrations. Look back in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, he didn't say there, even as I came, not to be ministering to, did he? He said, third person, even as the Son of Man came. It would not be uncommon for him to say, you do show the Lord's death till he come. He does it in another place in Matthew 26, verse 24. He says, when he given it, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You see, there he uses the my body. In Matthew 20, he says, the Son of Man. And there's throughout the Gospels, there are several places where he refers to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of God, and so forth, rather than simply, I or my. It's not remarkable then that this would be the Lord Jesus Christ speaking there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now go back there to 1 Corinthians 11 again. There's a couple of questions. Now, for example, in verse 26, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, is he talking about the second coming? Or is he talking about the rapture? Well, when he said that, there wasn't anything known about the rapture. He had to be talking about the second coming. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? Behold, I show you what? A mystery. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. That information about there being a rapture was not made known until it was made known to the Apostle Paul. Okay, verse 28. Or verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I want to ask you something. You know, we've got a whole body of truth that we believe that's written directly to us, Romans through Philemon. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. I want to ask you something. How could you eat or drink damnation to yourself? In this dispensation, what is it you could eat or drink? You see, over the years, as growing up in church, I always heard people say, well, you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. And everybody had different reasons. If you are not right with the Lord, and I never figured out exactly what that meant, right with the Lord. I mean, how right did you have to be, and you know, how far off before you couldn't take it? I remember my dad one time told me that he couldn't take it because there was sin in his life. And I thought, well, then nobody ought to be taking it if that's the criteria. I mean, you know, you got to stop and think about these verses, folks. If these are things that Paul is saying to the church, the body of Christ, you need to ask yourself the question, what is it you could eat or drink that would bring damnation? You think when they pass that little cup and that cracker in a church, you eating that could bring damnation to you? I mean, that doesn't even make sense, does it? Well, let me ask you this. Was there somebody sitting there when Jesus Christ spoke these words that was eating damnation to themselves? Certainly was Judas. Judas was, he said, there's somebody sitting here that's going to betray me. And you know what's interesting about this? You go on down here, verse 28, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth drinketh unworthily, the Passover, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Judas didn't discern the Lord's body. He didn't really believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. If he had, he'd never betrayed him. Say, oh yeah, he knew it. Come on, folks. You think a man's going to just step out into hell knowing what's fixing, knowing the penalty and so forth? I don't believe for a moment he believed really that he was the Messiah. I mean, think about this. Do you think Peter had doubts about it? You remember the lessons Mark brought on about those three commissions? When they saw him there on the road to Emmaus, they said, who is this? They didn't know who he was. They were surprised that he had been resurrected. Why would they be surprised he'd be resurrected? In the back of their mind, they really wondered, is this really the one? There were doubts. Why do you think Peter would deny him three times? These people had their doubts. He said, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, what cause? Not discerning the Lord's body. You see, people read this thing completely wrong so many times. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So people say, well, if you take the Lord's Supper and you're not in the Lord's will, then God will kill you, strike you dead. No. When Jesus Christ conducted his earthly ministry, in the early part of his ministry, what was he involved? He was involved in healing people, raising the dead. Why did all of that stop? Because they didn't discern the Lord's body. They didn't understand. They didn't believe who he was. And so those miracles began to cease. And it came down to a point where Jesus Christ even told his disciples, don't tell any man who I am. He had to go and suffer. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But we have judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, I believe verse 33, personally, now you may disagree with everything I've said here, and there's some things a little harder to understand, to explain here, but verse 33 would appear to me where Paul steps back in, because it says there, wherefore, my brethren. You see, up until that, it was ye. Jesus Christ speaking to the 12. And all of a sudden, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. You see, what... The question is, when he says there in verse 28, let a man examine himself. Well, let me ask you, what are we to examine? Paul said examine yourself whether you be in the faith. What would make us worthy or unworthy? According to what the Bible says, we're unblameable before men love, aren't we? We're counted worthy. We're accepted in the beloved. And so, because of those reasons, I believe that this verse, this passage of Scripture has been grossly misunderstood by many people, and these things have been applied to the church, the body of Christ, wrongly. Now, there may be some other reasons. There might be some other explanation for this. But number one, I don't have any doubt that what Paul's referring to there, and by the way, if you go back up in verse 23, this is I should have addressed this, but we'll do this in closing. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, does that say that the Lord told Paul to keep the Lord's Supper? All it says is that the Lord revealed unto Paul what took place there on that night. Why would he need to do that? Well, Paul wasn't there. And if there's a problem at Corinth about the way this practice is going on, the Lord would have revealed to the Apostle Paul what took place and what it was about. As a matter of fact, look how the same terminology is used over in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also have you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now notice, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, usually we stop right there. But the sentence doesn't stop there, does it? What does it have? A semicolon or colon? It's got a colon. That means the sentence continues, doesn't it? I wish Zane was here. He could explain this a lot better about these colons and semicolons. But notice, it continues. In other words, what I'm saying is, he says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Well, what did he receive? He received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He also received that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Sentence continues. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. Period. Do you know there's not another place in your Bible where you can find that He appeared to 500 people? Not one. But He revealed it to Paul. Say, well, why? I don't know. I know why He revealed what He did to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, though, because there was a problem at Corinth. And just like He says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received," and He delivered unto him that he was seen of Cephas of the 12, and He delivered unto him that he was seen above 500 brethren at once. That's information that you don't find anywhere else. So when He says there in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke." In other words, He's simply conveying to them what the Lord has told him about this event that took place. Now, there's an interesting, we'll continue this because it's interesting to look at this idea of Him taking this or eating this meal with them again in the kingdom and what that's all about. But in summary, in conclusion, there is not one verse in this passage here that would say that you ought to observe the Lord's Supper. There's information about how they did observe it. And there's also information that states, when you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And I also kind of find it interesting that Paul wrote 13 epistles, most of them to churches. This subject is never mentioned. If the Lord's Supper took the place of the Passover and was to be observed by the churches, don't you think He would have mentioned it to the churches at Ephesus and Galatia and Colossae and Thessalonica? Isn't it interesting? The only one He mentions it to is the one that was doing it as an outward display of flesh and misusing it. Never tells us what. You see, I believe that everything God intended for us to do in a physical sense, He wrote down. You know what that is? Nothing. He didn't give us any ordinances to keep, folks. He didn't give us any physical things to do in relation to our salvation. He gave us some ministry practices that we're to do. He gave us some things that we ought to do as far as preach the Word and study and be in season, out of season. But He didn't give us any ordinances to perform, any laws to keep. None of that. As a matter of fact, He said He took them out of the way and nailed it to His cross. So that's my take on what is said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe what we find in Matthew 26 and Mark and the book of Luke is the eating of the Passover. I don't believe it's something that was instituted after the Passover as a new observance. It was new in that Christ was now their Passover. As a matter of fact, Paul says, Christ, our Passover. And that has to do with the shed blood of the Lamb again for the church, for us as members of the body of Christ. All right, I'm going to stop there and we'll take up, we'll try to continue this and look at this in more detail next week. Anybody got a question or a comment?
Peter says, be it far from thee, Lord, we will not let this happen to you or to thee. And he rebuked him and everything for what he said. So none of the 12 knew the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins was going to come through his blood until Paul.
That's right.
They didn't believe it.
That's right. They didn't even believe he was going to die. They said, as a matter of fact, you read there in Luke, and Zechariah said, this is a Redeemer. He's come to deliver us from our enemies. And then when he does die, if you just read the accounts, just read those Gospels and see how, I mean, when they went to that empty tomb, they should have been rejoicing. They said, somebody stole his body. Somebody's taking him away. And then he's on the road, and they said, we had supposed that this was going to be the man that was going to redeem us. Oh, ye of little faith. You see, these people were just people. And even though they saw the miracles, they experienced all of that, they still had their doubts. But when Jesus Christ came forth from the dead, and he spent that 40 days with them, and it wasn't 40 days in Lent, it was 40 days that he tossed him. When he spent that 40 days, they knew after his ascension and when he taught them that 40 days that he was in truth the Messiah. That's why they were able to preach with such power. They had no doubts then. All the doubts were gone. And that's why they were able to preach that message of repentance and be baptized for the remission of sins.
You know, I know you touched on that. You probably have it in your notes because of the time you did build one. You talk about that Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation. And then you take that to 1 Corinthians 11:29, where it read that there are...
He that eateth and drinketh unworthily.
Yeah, they're either becoming damnation unto themselves, sick. Many of you are dead. And then you go over to 33. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Well, that doesn't coincide with what 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, where he's not imputing our trespasses unto us. But it does coincide with, I'll read a few verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every man whom he reserveth. Does that sound like not imputation? It sounds like it's imputed there, but it's not unto us. Also in verse 7, he endure chastening, God deals with you as the sons, and for a son is he whom the Father chasteneth not. Again in verse 10, and then also again in Revelation 3:19. It doesn't look like it's talking to us at all.
No, the chastening that the Lord uses in the dispensation of grace is correction. As a matter of fact, the words are used interchangeably in the book of Proverbs. Whom he correcteth, whom he chasteneth, he says the same thing about both of them. But the chastening of the Lord, like you said in Hebrews, the chastening of Israel is to prepare them for the wrath that's going to come, to keep them from going through it, and it ends up in the ultimate chastening of the wrath of God coming upon them. It's a good point. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight again for your word. We thank you for the time of fellowship together, and we pray that you'd help us to be faithful to study your word and to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against thee, that we might be able ministers of this wonderful message of grace that we have. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.